Romans chapter 12. Good and evil are from the beginning. And from the beginning, the people of God have had to discern the difference. From the beginning, the people of God have had to consider how we shall live within a world in which good and evil are seeking our hearts. As New Covenant Christians, we turn our attention this morning to Romans chapter 12. Our God and Father in heaven, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, our God has spoken concerning how we are to think, how we are to speak, how we are to live within the context of a world in which there is good that from the beginning is of God, and evil, which from the beginning is of the evil one, of the devil. And so this morning I turn our attentions to Romans 12 to encourage each and every one of us within the context of the days of our lives, and within the context of our overall theme of abiding in His Word, that as we consider the days of our lives, that we would abide hard in Romans 12. In Romans 12, we have wisdom that is from above. We have instruction. We have teaching that speaks to our attitude toward God, our attitude toward ourself, our attitude toward others, and our attitude toward our enemies. And so as we think about attitude this morning in the context of Romans 12, attitude is the mindset or the disposition that reflects what's in our heart. It's the mindset or disposition that reflects what's in our heart, and it influences our thoughts, and it influences the things that we say. It influences what we do. It influences the spirit in which we live our lives. And so I want to encourage you this morning to make note of these four distinctions between God and self and others and our enemies. And I want to encourage you this morning just to purpose that you're going to spend some time in Romans 12 today and tomorrow. And any time you look at the life that we're living right here in the DMV where we live, when you think about the life that we are living in our country, when you think about the life that we are living in the world, and when you think about how you ought to think about it and how you ought to speak about it and how you ought to respond to it, consider Romans 12. And so as a Christian, what should my attitude be toward God? Romans 12, 1 and 2. By the mercies of God, we are to be about the business of presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, because this is our reasonable service. This is our rational service. God has blessed us in His image, and part of being blessed in the image of God is that He has given us a mind, He has given us an intellect, and He wants us to take the information that He has given to us, and He wants us to read that, and He wants us to meditate upon that. He wants us to revolve that around in our mind. He wants us to think and to reason and to discern. That's how He begins Isaiah's prophecy. Come now and let us reason together. I want you to think about what you're thinking about, and then I'm going to give you some things to think about. And so, rational thinking is what we are being called to do in Romans 12 verse 1 in our relationship with God and our attitude toward God. It is our reasonable service to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, because that is what Jesus did. And as followers of Jesus Christ, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are to, 1 John 2:6, walk as He walked. We are to live as He lived. And so, it's not unreasonable for the one that we are following to call us to what He did. That is reasonable. That is logical. That makes sense. Think about it. Do not be conformed to this world. 1 John 2:15 through 17. There is a love that God hates, and the love that God hates is the love of this world. This world lies under the sway, the influence of the wicked one, 1 John 5:19. In other words, there are more people who are being influenced by the evil than there are who are being influenced by the good in the world. So don't be conformed to it. But by contrast, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect, the will of God. Verses 3 through 8 speak to the attitude that I ought to have toward myself. Paul was given grace, and he says, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." But rather, we ought to be sober about ourselves and how we think about ourselves, our attitude toward ourselves. I did not give myself life. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And He breathed life into Adam. And he gave life to Eve. And we all are descendants of Eve. We are sons and daughters of Eve. There is but one race. And every blood is of one. We have all descended from Adam and Eve. That is the message that Paul preached in Athens in Acts the 17th chapter. There is a true and living God in whom we live and move and have our very being. And if it weren't for Him, we wouldn't exist. And if it weren't for Him who sustains us by the word of His power, we would not continue to have life. And so we need to think soberly about who we are. We didn't create ourselves. We don't sustain ourselves. And when it comes to the abilities that we have, to the talents that we have, we're not the source of those either. God has dealt to each one a measure of faith, and as we have many members in one body, and here He's speaking of the church, that the church, as we read in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, the church is it's the body of Christ. He's the head of it, and his body, His church, it has many members. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. This is primarily what 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is about. And the point of all of that is this: every member is important, but there's only one head. There's only one head of the one body. There's only one king of the kingdom. There's only one elder brother that made the family of God possible. And so we need to think soberly about ourselves. And we don't need to think more highly about ourselves than we do. And we need to understand within these one another relationships that we have that we don't all have the same function. So we being many, we're one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. Christ is my head, and you are connected to me because you are connected to Him. And I am connected to you because I am connected to Him. And that's how we need to think about ourselves. And so as we think about the individual gifts that we have, having then gifts differing according to the grace is given to us, the first thing we need to pause and do, considering whatever gift God has given us, is to thank Him for the gift. To give Him glory, honor, and praise for the gifts that we have that we can use to His glory and to the building up of the body of Christ. We need to be thankful for what He has given us, not boast in the things that He has given us, which is primarily what the problem was at the church in Corinth. They weren't using the gifts to build one another up. They were using the gifts to tear each other down. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. And so in Romans 12, 6 through 8, he's talking about spiritual gifts in the sense of 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts of the Spirit, those spiritual gifts that are outlined there. But he's also talking about natural gifts. Of ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, whatever your gift is, use it to the glory of God and to the edification of others. Be sober about who you are. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Verses 9 through 12 speak to our attitude toward others. Let love be without hypocrisy. Don't pretend to act from a motive that is not loving. Don't pretend to love someone and then not love them. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor, utterly detest what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. With the exception of my wife, there's not a one of you that I would know if it were not for Jesus Christ. I know you, and you know me, because He did what He could do with the gifts that had been His from eternity. He didn't think more highly of Himself. He humbled Himself, even to the point of death, the death of the cross. And He did that so that God could have a family, so that He could be the firstborn among many brethren, Romans 8, verse 29. And so I need to be kindly affectionate to you with brotherly love. Because when I look at you, what I need to see is a brother or a sister in Christ that has been adopted by the Holy Spirit of adoption into the family of God, the very family of God that by grace through faith I'm a part of. I need to honor you. I need to give preference to you. I don't need to lag in diligence. I don't need to be slothful in diligence. I need to be fervent in spirit. I need to be zealous in the depth of my being, serving the Lord. One of the ways we go about serving the Lord is by serving His brothers and sisters, by serving the citizens of His kingdom, by serving the members of His body. Verse 12, I need to rejoice in hope. I need to be patient in tribulation. We've been talking a lot recently about patient perseverance, and we have been looking at people like Noah and Job and Daniel. Persistent faithfulness. Persistent perseverance within the context of pressure. That's all that word tribulation means. Pressure. And another thing that we see in common of all these folks that find their names in Hebrews the 11th chapter, whether their name is there or whether they're alluded to at the end of that, is they were always continuing steadfastly in prayer. Jesus continued steadfastly in prayer. If the only begotten Son of God needed to withdraw from the crowds and talk to our Father in heaven, then how much more so do you and I need to continue steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints? That is one of the purposes of our collection that our brother Keith Monroe prayed about this morning before we took up a common collection. The furtherance of the gospel, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, verse 13. Given to it. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Jesus would speak in great detail, in plain language, in which I don't really need a Greek dictionary or a commentary to understand. Jesus would say, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And whatever justification I would make for myself as it pertains to those who persecute me, Jesus just takes that justification away. For every excuse I would make to curse those who persecute me, Jesus would say nothing. I want you to listen to me very carefully. Jesus would say nothing. Because that is precisely what Jesus did as He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before the shearers is silent, Jesus opened not His mouth except to say, first of the seven statements from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And then in verses 19 through 21, the Holy Spirit calls us to consider our attitude, the mindset and disposition that reflects our heart, that influences what we say and how we react toward our enemies. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Verse 17, it implies that evil is going to be committed against us. And why wouldn't it? Evil was committed against the one that we follow. And so in our lives in Christ, as Christians, as members of the body, as citizens of the kingdom, we are going to find ourselves in the position of wanting to avenge ourselves. Jesus referred to the enemy, the devil, Satan, that serpent of old. But He also spoke in the Sermon on the Mount about enemies, plural, that we would have as followers of His. And so what He would say to us in the mountain message in Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48, is that we ought to love our enemies and we ought to pray for our enemies. And so we ask ourselves, is that even possible? Is it even possible to have that mind And then we look into Jesus and we see it in Him. And we see it pour out of Him through His speech and through His behavior. And then we read about those early followers of His and we come to Acts the 7th chapter and we see somebody stand up before what Philippians chapter 3 verse 18 would refer to as enemies of the cross of Christ. Stephen is standing up before enemies of the cross of Christ and he rehearses their history with them. And you can just hear them amening all the points that he makes right up until the point that he calls them to repentance. And they killed him the same way that they killed Jesus. And so we ask ourselves, is it even possible to live this way? Well, Jesus did. Stephen did. Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Well, what's the fundamental reason we ought to do that? Why should we deny ourselves? Which is the call of discipleship. The call of discipleship is deny yourself, take up your cross, which is the instrument of death, and follow me. Why should we deny ourselves the title of avenger? Because vengeance is mine, says the true and living God. That doesn't belong to you. Vengeance doesn't belong to you. Vengeance doesn't belong to me. Do we have enemies as the people of God in 2025? Yes, we do. And I know we do because Jesus told us that we were going to have enemies. And the reason why we have enemies in the world is because Jesus is the light of the world. And according to Jesus in John 3 verses 19 through 21, the darkness hates the light. And the darkness hates the light because the darkness's deeds. What the darkness does in the darkness is evil. And so why does a person do what they do? Well, according to Jesus, all of these things that people do, they proceed, Matthew 15, from the heart. And so where does all this begin? It begins with how we think about God. And if we have the right attitude toward God, we're not going to take vengeance into our own hands because we are going to believe in full assurance of faith, Romans 12, 19, that vengeance is His. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to Him. And so I'm going to have the right attitude toward God. I'm going to have the right attitude toward myself. I'm going to have the right attitude toward others. And when it comes to my enemies, this is going to be my attitude. If my enemy is hungry, I'm going to feed him. If he is thirsty, I'm going to give him a drink. And in so doing, what I'm going to be doing, to use the figurative language of Proverbs 25, is I'm going to be heaping coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil. It was only in recent years as we read through the Bible together that I looked at this particular map that showed the southern kingdom of Judah after the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel. And so what you have on the map at that time is just this tiny little southern kingdom, two tribes, Judah, Benjamin, and all around them is darkness. But that's not all. All around them is darkness. You got Egypt to the south, you've got the Assyrians, and then you've got the Babylonians, and the Medo-Persians, and the Greeks, and the Romans. You got all this darkness around them. But you know where else the darkness was? It was within them. The darkness not only was around them, but it was in them. And so in Jeremiah chapter 18, we read in Jeremiah chapter 18, the first 11 verses in which God communicates to His people of that time this amazing imagery concerning the potter and the clay and God's will for His people that He might mold them into His image, that they might be the light of the world of that day and the salt of the earth of that day, and that God's will for these people was to bless them so that they could be a blessing to everybody else. And at the conclusion of that, verse 12, here's what the people of God said to God. That's hopeless. And so someone looks at the world in which we live today and they read Romans 12 and their response is, that's hopeless. Is that your attitude this morning? Is it hopeless as we consider how we think about God and how we think about ourselves and others and our enemies? Is it hopeless to consider that what everybody has been called to, Jeremiah 18 verse 12, is repentance? Jesus would say in Luke 13, 1 through 3, yeah, some awful things happen to some people, but I want to tell you, unless you repent, you likewise shall perish. Yeah, that was terrible. And Jesus said, if you think that was bad, have you thought about this? And He offered two modern day examples in real time. And He said, yeah, that's bad. I want to tell you something else. Things are going to be bad for you if you don't repent. Jeremiah 18:11, now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster, revising a plan against you. Return now, every one of you, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, that is hopeless. That's just hopeless. It's hopeless for me to repent of the evil things I'm thinking about. It's hopeless for me to repent of the evil things that I'm talking about. It's hopeless for me to repent of the evil things that I'm doing. No, it is never hopeless. There is hope for sure. And His name is Jesus. And all of this is about bringing Jesus to us in the fullness of time. And what God is doing in Jeremiah chapter 18 is He's trying to preserve this remnant that will bring us the Jesus who will be a blessing to all the peoples of all the earth. And so this is what some of the people of that day said. They said, this is hopeless, so we will walk according to our own plan. And we will everyone obey the dictates of his evil heart. And Jeremiah 10:23 had already told them, it's not in man to direct your own steps. 17:9-10, be not deceived, Jason. Your heart is deceitful. And so I have not been called in Christ to follow my heart. I've been called in Christ to follow His. I've not been called in Christ to lean on my own understanding, but to submit to His. And so in our lives, we are going to have opportunity after opportunity to be overcome by evil. Because the enemy is like a roaring lion. And he neither sleeps nor slumbers either. He is not deity. He does not have the characteristics of deity. But he is not a man. He's not a human being. He is a spiritual being. He is a spirit. He's described as the evil spirit. He's described as an unclean spirit as opposed to a holy spirit. And he's like a roaring lion and he's seeking to devour us. And the way he seeks to devour us is by overcoming us with evil and then using us to overcome others by evil. And so the call of Christ and the Holy Spirit to the glory of our God and Father, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so how shall we live? We shall live by faith. And living by faith in the true and living God, living by faith in Jesus, living by faith in the Holy Spirit, looks like not being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. It is not unloving to say to someone what you think is not true. It is not unloving to say to someone what you're talking about, the words that you're saying, they're not true. It's not unloving to say to someone, you need to repent of what you're doing. You need to think about God, and you need to think about yourself in relation to God, and you need to think about how God thinks about others, and you need to think about the enemies of Jesus and what they said about Jesus and how they lied about Jesus and how they blasphemed Jesus. And you need to think about why they hated Jesus. You need to think about why they were calling for His violent, horrible, grotesque form of death. You need to think about why they were shouting, "Let His blood be upon us and upon our children." You need to think about those things. You need to be rational concerning why Jesus died. He died because of people's sinful hearts that led them to think sinful things and say sinful words and participate in sinful behaviors. The gospel of Jesus Christ condemns before it saves. It says to us, listen, Jesus died for your sins, Jason. That's where it has to begin. It has to begin with my heart. You have to begin with your heart. You have to understand that your heart is deceitful, that your heart is sinful, and that what you need, according to Ezekiel 36, is a new heart. And that is the point of the new birth, being born again of the water and the Spirit. We're blessed with a new heart and we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And this is how we think about God now. And this is how we think about ourselves now. And this is how we think about others. And this is how we think about our enemies. And the truth of the matter is, Jesus wanted every one of His enemies to repent. Every one of them. He wanted all of them to think about what they were doing to Him. He wanted all of them to think about how wrong they were about the truth about Him. And so on the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up and he's filled with the Holy Spirit, yes, and the apostles as well. But what he says to the people of that day, the very people, he is standing before some of the very people that were responsible for taking Jesus to Pilate, that were shouting, "Crucify!" Peter says to those very people, y'all were wrong about Jesus. Y'all thought one thing about Him, but the truth of the matter is, God raised Him up. And He's made Him both Lord and Christ. And you know, we don't know how many people that day believed. You ever thought about that? We don't know how many people that day believed. We only know how many people that day were baptized. And the significance of that is found in the words of Jesus. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, for sure, that was God's eternal purpose, and also for the Greek. And so within the context of Romans 1:16, the book of Romans, the new covenant, the word of God, if you're not a Jew, you're a Greek. You're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. And so who did Jesus die for? He died for everybody. And so how shall we live? The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that is, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk is standing in that little circle of Judah, and he's surrounded by all of this
darkness around it, but he's also aware of all the darkness within Jerusalem, and he speaks of that in Habakkuk chapter 1. He's not only aware of all the darkness around him, but he's also aware of the darkness that's within him and his own people. And in the midst of that darkness, the true and living God said to him, here's what you need to do. You need to live by faith, and you need to be quiet. Because I am on my holy throne, and all the earth just needs to be quiet. Just needs to be silent before me, Habakkuk 2:20. Psalm 46:10, be still and know. Be still and know that I am. Before Abraham was, Jesus would say, I am. And what was the reaction of some that day? They took up stones to stone him to death. Why? Because they didn't believe the truth about him. Their attitude toward him was evil. It wasn't good. What he said to them that day was true. And so, as the people of God today, what are we about? We're about helping people to see the truth about the person and the work of Jesus. Because at the end of the day, and I mean literally at the end of the last day, all that is going to matter for you and for me and for every person who has ever lived this side of Acts the second chapter is what we do with Jesus. And so I'm here to tell you this morning in full assurance of faith, the good news is if you believe in Him and you repent of the sins that you have committed against Him, He'll forgive you. He loves you. His death on the cross is the demonstration of that. God shows us. Jesus shows us. Romans 5:8. Jesus loves you. You can be saved by grace through faith. If you are willing to confess the truth about Him, then this is His promise to you. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. The gospel of Jesus Christ includes understanding the truth that He died, He was buried, and He rose again the third day. And that is precisely the point of why Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Because in baptism, we die with Him. We're buried with Him. And we rise with Him to walk in newness of life, Romans 6. And so this morning, as you think about the days of our lives, I encourage you to spend some time with Romans 12, thinking about your attitude toward God, thinking about your attitude toward yourself, thinking about your attitude toward others, and thinking about your attitude toward your enemies. But by way of encouragement to those who may not have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning, we plead with you. We beseech you. Romans 12:1. We beg you to begin living for Jesus. Living for Jesus is going somewhere. It is going to heaven itself. And so if we can help you to obey His gospel this morning and to begin your life in Christ, won't you come? While we stand together and sing number 335.